Hello. Hello, everybody. Hello. How is everybody? Yes, I'm going to carry on our preaching series from Philippians, looking at Philippians 2, 12 to 18. But before I get into it, I want to ask you a question, or two questions, actually. First question, what are you most thankful for right now? You don't have to tell me, just think it. What are you most thankful for right now? And question number two, if God could change anything in your life, what would it be? Cool. Okay. I'm going to get into it. Got a lot to say. I'm going to pray and then read the Bible. So, yeah, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you are our foundation, that you are our salvation, that we don't need to do anything else. We just need to believe and trust in you, put our faith in you. Thank you for that. I pray that, yeah, you speak to us this evening. I pray soften our hearts, open our hearts, speak to us this morning, not this evening. And yeah, amen. Okay, yeah, I'm Toby. I've been at Jubilee about 8 years. I'm not a spring fresher anymore. And yeah, married to Sarah. So yeah, Philippians 2, 12 to 18. Here we go. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God, without a fault in the warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Cool. So after reading those verses, I would say there were three things that stuck out to me. So those are the three things I'm going to talk about. The first point is actually just the word therefore. It's not on the screen at the moment. But generally when like the word therefore comes up in the Bible, it means the thing that's just come up directly applies and is fairly important to what is about to be said. So that's my point number one. Number two is work out your salvation with fear and trembling, which sounds reasonably terrifying. But that's one of the topics we'll go over. And finally, also a positive thing is don't grumble. So generally positive preach, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and don't grumble. But no, we'll look at all of that. And I've, as you can see, I've thought about how they can combine, and I've put them into a nice pyramid here. I'll go into like how it all links as we go through. But yeah, therefore, let's begin with therefore. So as Rosie preached about it last week, the last few verses, she preached about how, like, what Jesus did, how we need to die to ourselves, put him as our center. Go and listen to that if you haven't, so I'm not going to go over the whole section, but I'm going to read out the last, like, passage of that section. So this is, I think, 9 to 11. It says this, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So when I say my foundation is therefore, this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about these group of verses, really. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. He is high and he is lifted up. I'm going to sum it up with Jesus is king. So therefore, Jesus is king. That's my foundation. Right. Yeah, so this is our foundation for everything we do as Christians. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, if Christ has not been raised, then you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this hope that you have in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Essentially saying, everything, like all our foundation as Christians, our hope, our salvation is based on Jesus. And I'm thankful it is because, I can't do it myself. We're now completely free from sin, a debt, like it's like wiped clean. and we get to, like, we are raised with him. We have the opportunity to, like, have a relationship with him. Oh, yeah. In John, it says, again, it says, like, to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So again, this is why it's so important to know this foundation. Jesus is king. Firstly, he's a joy to know. But again, we are raised with him. We are adopted by him. We become children of God. If our identity isn't coming in this, it's probably coming from somewhere else and somewhere slightly less solid. And to be honest, I know this is true. And if you're a Christian, you probably know this is true as well, right? You know this is our foundation, but it's quite hard to live all the time. It's quite hard to know, especially if you're like in a dark place or in like, if you're going through something hard, it's quite hard to live this all the time. It's quite hard to like, yes, Jesus is good. And actually that's just like, not live this, but feel this and know this. And that's where we just have to trust him, really. We have to trust, I've lost myself. We have to trust what it says in our Bibles and our experience of him. But going over the truth of who Jesus is as our foundation, as a king, has to be our foundation. Whether, like, you have to keep coming back to this, whether you've been a Christian for, like, 1 year or, like, 100 years or one day even. Oh. Okay, that's the foundation. We're going to go to, like, step number two, or my point number two. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Which sounds slightly terrifying. What's that doing in our Bibles? There's Bibles where God loves us, we love Jesus, we're cleansed by his blood. Why is it telling us to do things with fear and trembling? And I'm going to break this down into two parts. First part, work out your salvation. Second part, the fear and trembling. So, what does it mean to work out our salvation? And I'm going to actually use the bottom of the pyramid and rephrase the question slightly. What does it mean to work out our salvation whilst Jesus is king? Because I think that's an important distinction, because if Jesus isn't king, then to work out our salvation would mean we'd have to work for it, right? We'd have to like love people well and not sin and have grace for people, but not just do them perfectly without like messing up ever, no hiccups. And if you can do that, then I'd like to meet you. But it does say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, never mind. Okay, yeah. So we can't work out our salvation that way. Thankfully, it says this. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and if you believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Hallelujah, indeed. For it is your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that we believe, and so we are saved. If you're a Christian here today, I hope you know this, but this is your salvation. Believe in Jesus, proclaim him as Lord, and you will be saved. As the gospel is called, it's very good news. So, if this is true, why is it telling us to work out our salvation? It's a question you might have. And I think this is an important distinction of work out your salvation and not work for it. I read a fairly good commentary comparing it to like working in a gold mine or owning a gold mine. There's a picture of a gold mine. It's the first one on Google. Apparently this is what a gold mine looks like. Anyway, if I buy a gold mine, then I own all the gold in that mine, right? However, if I don't mine any of it, that gold is wasted. It becomes worthless. I might as well have not bought the land. And it's similar to this. If we become Christians, if we buy the mine, but then we're not actively growing in God's grace, if we're holding on to unforgiveness, if we're like pursuing matters of the flesh over matters of the spirit, aka we don't mine anything, then we're missing out on so much on what God has got for us. He wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of his salvation. He wants us to live out what it means to be forgiven and set free. Another way to phrase this idea that we are saved, but we still have to work something out is, if you look at the Israelites when they first came out of Egypt, they were saved, right? They were free from slavery. They were saved. They were set free. then God gave them commandments. He's like, okay, here's some. This is how you will be my people. This is how you will be the people of God and live as a society. Now, if you don't know, they didn't do that very well because, and it started off with them grumbling, which links to my later point. But, so that's working out our salvation. And now apparently we have to do it with fear and trembling as well. Simon Brown did a preach about this like 6 months ago, really in depth. So if this is a problem for you, I would recommend go and listen to that. But here's my summary. And again, I'm going to use, every time I point to the pyramid, it's not there. I didn't think this through. I'm going to go back to the foundation of Jesus as King and use the verses that I used. So it says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow on heaven, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. It's like fear and trembling is referenced to like throughout the Bible as like this worshipful respect to God. The words can be like, is often translated into like reverence and respect. But God is this almighty, powerful being above all creation. We don't deserve to be in his presence, and yet he welcomes us in. Reminds us that he is high and lifted up. And actually, we shouldn't treat salvation as an insurance policy. We shouldn't be like, oh yeah, no, I'll believe in Jesus so that I can go to heaven when I die, but I don't really want the rest. I remember in 17, 18-year-old me in Swords of Hyver, someone was doing a preach exactly about this. And I remember thinking like, no, I'm all right. I don't really care about leadership. I'm happy with the salvation. But to be honest, I quite like drinking on the weekend a lot. But yeah, because of Jesus' sacrifice, because of what like Rosie talked about last week, how he emptied himself, didn't see equality like with God as something to be attained, we now get to live our lives for him. For it is God who works in me to will me and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Okay. Now, don't grumble or complain. Or rather, as the verse says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. After reading that, I like to think about Paul sitting in his prison cell, not old Paul, older Paul. Paul sitting in his prison cell, like writing to like his friends in the church of Philippi, and the Holy Spirit's inspiring him. And he's like, oh, you should put this in. Oh, yeah, follow this structure. There's some really cool verses I want to include. Like, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Live your life worthy of the gospel. In humility, count others as more significant as yourself. Also, there's going to be a 21st century nation called Britain who are going to read this. Maybe put something in there about grumbling. And I'm half joking. As a nation, we do love to grumble about weather, about politics, about football, about which way around like toilet paper goes on a handle. And I don't know about you, but I grumble a lot. Who was at Catalyst this year? Yeah. I enjoyed Catalyst. My highlight was I was on the ministry team and just getting to pray for people. Seeing God meet with people, it just makes me like feel alive. I loved it. Definite highlight. Who did I talk to about being on the stewarding team? Yes. Not the highlight, but, and I think I let everyone know it wasn't the highlight. I grumbled a lot about it. And in retrospect, that wasn't good. A, because I didn't honor the team or honor the leader of the team. But also, I actually talked to some other people on the team and they quite enjoyed it. And I realized me grumbling about it made me focus on all the bad things about it rather than being able to enjoy the serving. And actually, yeah, since writing this speech, I've realized how much I do grumble about things. And if I'm honest, there's a part of me that quite likes it. Pointing out the flaw in something else other than myself makes me feel better about myself. For a short time, anyway. Okay, but the question I want to ask, why does God care about like us grumbling? Sometimes things are annoying, There's always that bloke at work, right? Sometimes, like, oh, my car has run out of petrol in the middle of nowhere in a thunderstorm. Things are annoying, and it sometimes just makes us feel better to grumble about it, right? So, why does it tell us to not grumble? Why does God not like this? And I think the reality is, there are a lot of verses in Scripture that talk about the importance of what we say. In Matthew 12:37, it says, "The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you." In Ephesians 4:29, "Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that the words will be an encouragement to those who hear them." Proverbs 18:21, "The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences." So what we say matters, right? And I think this is why God like holds the Israelites to such a high standard, because he cares about his people. He recognizes the power that our words can do. And so he shows us like how serious it can be. Our negative words can, like, it destroys people. It tears people down. It can tear the church down. It can tear us down. And we are called to be blameless and above reproach, to speak life into situations and each other, to live without grumbling, essentially. Often, a question I quite like to ask people, a good question to ask people on the street, random strangers, is like, what can God do for your life right now? That's what I asked you at the start. And then you can pray about it with them. The Israelites, when they were in Egypt, like being persecuted and struggling, if you asked them that question, what would they have answered? Would they have expected, oh yeah, like, God's going to send 10 plagues, which will get Pharaoh to move us out. And then as an army's chasing us, he'll split the sea for us. And then food's going to appear, like, on the ground each morning. And water's going to be drawn from the rock. And then, like, the presence of God is going to be on a mountain next to us. I'll be honest, if you told me that was happening tomorrow, I probably wouldn't believe you. And that's what they were praying for. They were praying for, like, God, redeem us. However, when all of that stuff did happen, what was their response? I've lost. It's so easy to ignore that, like, what God is doing in our lives if we focus on, like, the problems. Even though God is providing for our every need. Like, God was providing for the Israelites every need. And the Israelites were just focusing, oh, it was better in Egypt, though. Now, I would actually like to point out the difference between, like, grumbling and giving our hurts and sorrows to God. I think there is an important distinction. There's a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations, which is it doesn't hold back. It's about, like, hurt and sorrow. And even Jesus, like, he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, like, "Lord, take this from me, yet not my will but yours." And I think this is a hard balance to hit. Like, how do we give our grief and sorrow to God, but without grumbling? And it's essentially when we do this. I think if you are building others up, or are you tearing them down? Am I putting others down to make myself feel better? It's so easy to blame others for, like, what's happened. And actually, sometimes it is other people's fault. Sometimes other people hurt us. Quite a lot. Well, yeah. But we are called to have grace, to be above reproach, to treat people as Jesus has treated us. We're called to forgive quickly. If we have an issue with someone, go and sort it. If someone's upset you and all you do is grumble, like, about it at home, then the issue is going to grow. If you hold on to unforgiveness, the only person, like, you're tearing down is yourself there, to be honest. Grumbling, and I think I've learned this, it's not just a 21st century issue. I think it's been an issue even since Adam and Eve. And ultimately, it's a sin issue. And I think ultimately, the reason that God hates it so much is not just because it's a sin issue, but it's a sin issue that is an entry point for some other sins. It's an entry point for, like, bitterness, unforgiveness. It tears us down, brings us away from God, which is literally the opposite of point number two. Like, it's the opposite of what God wants for us. Okay, so hopefully I've been able to convince you that grumbling isn't very good. The real question is, how do I do it? How do I grumble less? I don't know how many preachers I've been to on a Sunday where I've been generally inspired. I've been like, yes, I should pray more. Yes, I should invite more people over for dinner. Yes, I should sin less. Yes, I should read my Bible more and pray more. And then Sunday, like Monday morning comes around, you get to work, you're tired, and there's that annoying guy who talks to you, and it all goes out the window. And I would like to recognize that it is hard, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit. You can't do this by yourself. You can't like earn salvation. You can't do it by yourself. However, I have been doing some things that have been helpful. And ultimately, I think it's just to give thanks. It's my number one tip to go away this week, is to give thanks. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. As I said, I've started doing this a bit more. And recently, I found praying actually can be a bit of a chore. I found it to be an effort. I find it kind of like a bit boring, or like I get distracted and like I come with a long list of things and I'm like, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy after that. And so when I've like, okay, I'm just going to give thanks to God right now. I'm not going to come with a list of things. I'm just going to actually, what's God doing in my life? I'm going to give thanks for him for these things. That's what I've aimed at. And actually, in those positions, I find my like, my mind is actually like, my heart is changing. God's then putting things on my heart. It kind of takes me to a place of worship. I'm like, oh yeah, no, actually, God, you're really cool. You're amazing. I love you. And then like, and then from there, God puts things on my heart. And it's like, oh yeah, now I can pray about these things. I found it's really helpful for that. And when life is good, this is quite easy to do, right? It's quite easy to give thanks for things. When life is tougher, I think that's when it actually makes a bigger impact. Mine and Sarah's lives have been, I will say, very full over the last few weeks. We've been away every weekend since mid-July with like, weddings, holidays, friends and family, all good things. We've been running Monday nights, hoping to start a new small group soon. We're doing building work, starting tomorrow actually. So if anyone would like to have us over for dinner, were they all volunteers? Good way to work out your salvation. That was a joke. I told myself I wouldn't stray. Okay. But yeah, plus I've been writing a preach and all doing full-time work. There have been times where I have felt a little bit overwhelmed. And it's in these moments of being like feeling overwhelmed and not capable. Like, I've got a list so long to do. I can't fit it all in. That's where I find like just giving thanks has been the most helpful. It takes my eyes away from me and my situation and onto him and what he's doing. Yes, work is stressful, but I'm so thankful I have a job. I'm so thankful that I have food to eat, a house to live in, friends and family that I get on well with and enjoy being around. Thankful that we are seeing people become Christians on a Monday night. Like, there is a surprising amount to give thanks for. Thing is, everything I have just talked about is good stuff, right? Sadly, not everything in life is good. I'm going to read a book. This is a book called The Hiding Place. It's by someone called Corrie ten Boom, who lived in the Netherlands during World War II, and her family hid Jews from the Nazis. Unfortunately, they got caught and were sent to a concentration camp. So I'm just going to read an extract from this. It's two sisters. They've just got to the same barracks. And they've managed to like get a Bible inside, and they've just read the Bible. Okay, so rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. I've lost it. That's it, Corrie. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks. I stared at her, then around me, at the dark, foul-aired room. Such as, I said. Such as being assigned here together. I bit my lip. No, I do. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. Such as what you're holding in your hands. I look down at the Bible. Yes. Thank you, dear Lord, that there was no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all the women here in the room who will meet you in these pages. Yes, said Betsy. Thank you for the very crowding here, since we're packed so close that many more will hear. She looked at me expectantly. Corey, she prodded. Yeah, all right. Thank you for the jammed, crammed, stuffed, packed, suffocating crowds. Thank you, Betsy went on sincerely, for the fleas on... The fleas! That was too much. Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for the fleas. I find that challenging, right? And it's stories like that which make me question my faith. Like, what would I have done in that situation? What have I done in situations like that? Have I ever thanked God for the fleas? I remember it was about a year ago. I was struggling at work a little bit because I had nothing to do and I was getting really bored. And I remember we were praying about it at a powerhouse, and I told someone this. And before I could say, oh, and I'd like prayer that I get less busy, their response was instantly, oh, what an amazing opportunity. You can pray for the people at your work. And I didn't have that mindset. You could say it's a different level of maturity in multiple levels. But I'd look back and I'm like, oh, yeah. I was just focusing on my problems. I just wanted my problem fixed. But actually, God gave me an opportunity to pray for people, to make a difference. And I don't know what situations you're going through right now. I don't want to belittle it. You may be in a place where you think, how can I thank God for that? And one thing that helps me is it says, thank God in all situations, not for all situations. Not all things are good or of God. Concentration camps weren't of God. I'm pretty confident in saying that. But God was with them in the concentration camps. They actually managed to run Bible studies with hundreds of women. And the guards never found out. The guards never found out because they didn't want to go in because of the fleas. They read the Bible with hundreds of women. Who knows how many people were saved? And he was with them in their situation. And honestly, he's with you in yours. He's with us in ours. And I think it may not be until Jesus comes again or we're with Jesus that we really see why did we have those fleas? Why did we have our struggles, our problems? Why did God allow that? But ultimately, we do just have to trust that he is doing all things for his good. Where are the fleas in your situation? Where are you needing to trust God and give thanks for things that feel difficult? What opportunities are you missing because you're not looking at what God's doing? And as I said, we can't do it alone. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. And if you do feel like it's a bigger issue in your life, then go to a friend and talk to them. Pray about it with them. But give thanks in all situations. And it is a challenge. And as with all things, we need God's help with it. But if you're serious about having a heart more like Jesus, growing in compassion, mercy, love, patience, all the fruits of the Spirit, then honestly, I think this is one of the best places to start. Can I have a band person up? If that's all right. I want to pray about stuff. And I recognize we are in different stages tonight, probably different stages of this pyramid. If you can get the pyramid up, please. Thank you. So I want you to pray for whatever stage you feel like you want to grow in. If you don't know the love of Jesus, if he feels distant or you're struggling with that, pray for the bottom layer. Pray that he reveals himself to you. Pray that he reveals his love to you and his grace to you. Pray for that foundation as a child of God. If you feel very... If you you're just feeling very settled, I'm a Christian, but I feel settled, pray for what God wants to do in your life. Pray for where are you wanting me to grow? Where are you wanting me to change my heart? It might be grumbling, it might be something else, but I want you to pray for that. And if you're in a position where I love Christ, I am solid in my foundation and I want to grow, then I want to challenge you here. So, do you remember at the start I got you to think of two situations, one which you're really thankful for and one which you'd like God to change? I would like you to thank God for both of those situations. Now, I'm expecting the first one to be quite easy. I'm expecting the second one to be harder. And honestly, I think it would take wisdom. Wisdom to like think, like, what is God doing in this situation? A prayer, like, pray for God to reveal, where is he? Why is this happening? Like, even if you're in a dark place where you feel distant, pray he shows where he is working. Because I promise you, he is. Okay, I'm going to pray. Yeah, and if you play some music and then, like, all pray individually for it, and then Sarah will come up and we can work out where to go after that. But yeah, Lord Jesus, I thank you for that our foundation is in you, that our salvation is based on your blood and the cross, that actually nothing can remove that. Not like grumbling more or less isn't going to remove our salvation.
Yes, that's right.
Lord Jesus, thank you that you care about our hearts, that you care about us growing and getting all the goodness out of your salvation.
Yes.
And so, yeah, Father, we pray for a change in hearts tonight, today. We pray you help us to know where you are working in our situations. Where we're struggling, Lord Jesus, help to bring your grace in those situations. Meet with us, Father. Amen.